Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you that we are able to both have access to your word, which you have so freely given to us and provided and made available to us, but also that we're able to hear it as it's taught. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work within each one of us during this time. We pray your spirit would stir within us so that we would come to understand your word and receive, Lord, the precious promises that you give to us in it, but that you might also strengthen and equip us, that we might glorify you in our day-to-day lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue on this morning in our series on temptation that we've been working our way through, we come to Jesus. And of course, there's a lot of other Old Testament figures we could have worked our way through, but we only have so much time. But when it comes to Jesus, it's a little bit funny, because even though most of us, we've run into this passage that I read for you a short time ago many, many times, we've heard it taught on many, many times, we don't seem to realize, to believe, to appreciate, whatever word we choose to use, that Jesus was actually tempted. We don't seem to, again, just come to terms with that reality. We can understand what I mean, how and why Adam and Eve were tempted. We can understand how and why Judah was tempted. We can understand how and why King David was tempted. But again, this is Jesus we're talking about. And Jesus was tempted, and we see it not only here, not only in the passage that we looked at a little bit ago here this morning, but we see it throughout Scripture. And one place where we see it addressed rather directly is in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 15, here's what we read. "For we do not have a high priest," and again that's referring to Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so as we look at these words that are written for us in the Word of God, we learn first of all that Jesus isn't removed from what we experience in this world. He's not unknowledgeable about what we go through. He can sympathize with us, and he can do so because he's been there. He can do so because he has, quite literally, walked in our shoes. He's been tempted in every single way that each and every one of us are tempted. I mean, even those temptations that we cannot imagine Jesus experiencing, he experienced. Even those temptations we face that we consider to be rather embarrassing, so we don't like to talk about them, Jesus experienced those too. And even the temptations that seem beneath him, Jesus experienced those as well. I think the reason we don't tend to realize or to believe that Jesus was tempted is because of the fact that most of us know and understand and believe that Jesus is perfect. And we tend to think that if Jesus was tempted, then he couldn't be perfect. We tend to think that if he was tempted, there has to be something wrong. There has to be something more like us than Scripture testifies to. However, one of the things we have to realize, and one of the things that Scripture makes clear, is that temptation is not equal to sin. Temptation is not the same as sin. And so what I'm saying is that it's not sinful to be tempted. Being tempted isn't sinful in and of itself. It's when we give in to temptation, it's when we succumb to temptation, that we sin. So the passage that we'll begin looking at this morning, it hits on the temptations that Jesus experienced. And there's more than the one we looked at today. We'll continue to look at this passage over the next couple of weeks, breaking it down, looking at each one of those temptations that Jesus endured. But what we see this morning in Matthew chapter 4 is that after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God, into the wilderness. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness, where he was then tempted by the devil over a period of 40 days. And he did so that Jesus might be tested, we are told. Now we might wonder why God would do such a thing. Why would the Holy Spirit do such a thing to Jesus? And you see, in order to be our Savior, Jesus, he had to live the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. He had to be tempted as we are and yet remain sinless. And we can see this as we look on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. And starting in verse 7 of that chapter, we read this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I know for most of us, we look at a passage like this one and we become instantly confused. We become confused because we know that Jesus was already perfect. We know that Jesus was already obedient. And for this reason, it doesn't make sense to us when we read these words that tells us Jesus learned obedience. However, this phrase that he learned obedience, it does not suggest that he was disobedient beforehand. It doesn't suggest that obedience was unknown to Jesus beforehand. What it refers to is the fact that Jesus was obedient in the face of suffering. It means that he obeyed when he might otherwise not have wanted to. It means that he remained compliant to God. It means that he remained submissive to God even in the face of suffering and hardship. And in this way, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In other words, without this, without Jesus being tempted, without him learning obedience in this sense, he could not be our Savior. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, Jesus had to live that perfect life that you and I are unable to live if he is to be our Savior. But after being led into the wilderness, we are told, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And most of you understand this. What it means is Jesus literally did not eat for more than a month. And at the end of this time, we are told, he was hungry. Now, this seems rather obvious, right? I mean, I go a few hours without eating and I'm hungry. And so after fasting for this long, it's clear to us that Jesus would be absolutely ravenous. It's clear to us that he would be quite literally starving. And this, you see, is where the enemy attacked him. He attacked Jesus exactly where he was weak at that point in time. And here is what he said to Jesus, as we heard earlier. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And this, you see, is something that we have to recognize as well when it comes to our personal lives, when it comes to the temptation that we face, that we experience. Just as the enemy attacked Jesus where he was weak, this is also where the enemy tends to attack us. He'll find those places where we're already struggling and he'll hit us right there. He'll find our most immediate and our most pressing needs. And that's where he'll lodge his attack. And for this reason, we must always be on guard, especially in those areas. And what was he tempting Jesus to do? Now, I know our first impulse is to focus on food, and we are going to be talking about that today. However, if you notice, again, looking at these words, Satan was first and foremost tempting Jesus to prove his identity. He was tempting Jesus to prove that he is, in fact, the Son of God. After all, this is what God the Father had already declared about Jesus just a short time before as Jesus was being baptized. If you look back up to the end of chapter 3, we see that as Jesus was coming up from the water, the Father had spoken from heaven, and he had declared these words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And now Satan was telling Jesus, okay, God said it, prove it. And the way that he was to prove it, according to Satan, was to command these stones to be turned into bread. It was to satisfy his bodily need by way of a miracle. It was to gratify his physical desire on his own, by his own power, rather than trusting in God to do so. Now, as we consider this for just a moment, was it possible for Jesus to do this? Was it possible for Jesus to command the stones that were laying there in front of him to become loaves of bread? Well, of course it was, right? After all, he is the Son of God, and all throughout Scripture we see the mighty works, the mighty miracles that God had performed. And all we got to do is go back to Genesis 1 and we see how God created everything out of nothing simply by speaking it into existence. As Israel journeyed through the wilderness, we see how God gave them water by bringing it out of a rock, something that we know to be impossible. We see how in the case of Joshua, God made the sun to stand still in the sky for a period of 24 hours that they might defeat their enemies. Again, all through Scripture, we see examples of this. The Red Sea parted on and on and on. And as we look at Jesus' miracle, we see that he was able to, or at his life, we see that he's able to perform great miracles as well. We remember his first public miracle, turning water into wine at a wedding. However, as we know, that was not the extent of it. We see how he was able to make the lame to walk, he was able to make the blind to see, he was even able to make the dead to live again. So, had Jesus desired to do so, he could have commanded those stones to become loaves of bread, and they would have done just that. Had it been the will of God, Jesus could have turned them into bread, and he could have eaten them right then and there, satisfying his immense hunger. But this clearly was not the will of God for Jesus. In fact, it would have been sinful for Jesus to do so. It would have been sinful for Jesus to prove his identity in this way, and it would have been sinful of Jesus to provide for his need in this way. For this reason, he did not need to pridefully prove his identity to Satan. He didn't need to prove his identity to anyone, for that matter. God the Father consistently did that. He consistently testified to that all throughout the years that Jesus walked the earth. He also didn't need to provide for his own physical need. He didn't need to provide for himself the food that he needed. He needed only to trust the Father who would take care of him. And as we look at the very end of this passage, which we haven't gotten to yet, we see that after experiencing these three temptations, God did just that. Angels came to Jesus, attending to him in his time of need. So again, Jesus needed only to trust in the Father who would provide for him in his hour of need. And knowing this, Jesus did not give in to temptation. Knowing this, Jesus resisted this temptation that the enemy was throwing at him. And he did so, as you have heard so many times, he did so by answering Satan with the word of God. And again, and you've heard this many times before, so I'm not going to beat on it too hard today, but this is a good tip for us. Whenever we are tempted, we can resist it with the word of God. We can resist it by reminding ourselves, as well as reminding the enemy, of what God has declared. After all, even though sin, yes, it can be quite alluring, not many of us want to literally thumb our nose at God and walk off and do our own thing. And I know it sounds crass, but not too many of us want to, you know, hear what God has declared to us, where he says, do this or don't do that, and then just give him the finger and go off and do our own thing, right? That's not usually what we want to do. As we heard in the first message, the first thing we usually try to do is to dismiss God's word or disregard God's word, which makes it easier to move forward in the sin with which we're being tempted. But again, we don't want to deliberately do this to the one who quite literally holds our eternal destiny in his hands. But Jesus, he answered Satan, and he answered Satan quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as we see it in Matthew, here is the answer that he gave. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean when he said this? What did he mean when he quoted this passage from the book of Deuteronomy? And in order to figure it out, the best thing for us to do, the first thing that we should do, is go back to that original passage that he is quoting and look at it and see what God was saying in the context. So going back to Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1, here is what we read. God says this, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so in this passage, as we look at it again in context, God is reminding the people of Israel that they were to honor his word. He was reminding the people that they were to honor the entirety of his word. He was reminding them that they were not to simply keep the parts of his word that seemed appealing or that seemed pleasant to them, and disregarding all of those that were difficult or unpleasant. Again, they needed to keep it all and they needed to honor it all. And they were to do so that they might receive the blessings that God had been promising to them and to their fathers for many, many years. They were to do so that they might live and that they might multiply. They were to do so that they might go in and possess the land that God had promised to their fathers. They were also to remember the way in which God had led them as they were journeying through the wilderness from Egypt up toward the promised land. They were to remember the way in which God both humbled them and in which he tested them. And in explaining this, God then points them to his provision of food. He points them to his miraculous provision of manna. He points them into to the way in which God allowed them to hunger, and then he fed them. And he did so, as we see here, that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's referring to the fact that when God provided manna for the people, there were very specific instructions that were given to them. They were to collect, you may remember, only enough for the day, and then they would go out the next day and they would repeat this process all over again. And the only exception to this was on Friday, where they were to go out and collect enough for 2 days, because the next day was the Sabbath, on which they were to do no work. Now, of course, being sinful in nature, the people did not listen to God. It's kind of a continuing theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? And so some, they tried to collect more manna than they needed for the day. They tried to save it for the next. And again, this is understandable. After all, there's food here today, but who's to say there's going to be food there tomorrow, even if God did promise us? However, when they tried to save it, and when they woke up the next morning, they found that it stank and that it was full of maggots. So, good for nothing other than to throw it out. In the same way, some of the people went out to gather manna on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, just as they had done on every other day throughout the course of the week. However, when they did so, they found that there was none. And because they had failed to listen to God, there was no food for them on that day. So in this way, God had taught the people that they don't live by bread alone. They don't receive life only by the food that they eat. They don't live only by the literal physical food that they receive from the hand of God, but they live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They receive life. They experience life through God's word. And this, you see, is what Jesus was saying to Satan. Yes, as we heard, Jesus was absolutely hungry. Yes, being a man, he needed food if he were to survive. I mean, he was pushing the limits as far as fasting went when we get to this point. However, we do not receive life by seeking food at the expense of God's word. We don't receive life by seeking material provision at the expense of God's word. So what I'm saying is that, yes, of course, we can seek to gratify our physical needs all by ourselves. We can seek to do so by any and every means necessary. We can do so in a way that violates the word of God, but this does not provide for us life. For example, maybe we're out of work, and instead of heeding God's word, we go out and we steal the food that we need. We violate the will of God in order to survive. Or something similar. Let's say that we're struggling to make ends meet and the coldest part of our North Dakota winter is finally settling in, and we don't have a heavy coat. So we go out and we shoplift what we need in order to get by. We violate the will of God in order to survive. Now, in cases like this, many people, maybe even most people, they would excuse our sin. They would say that, well, deprivation, desperation drove us to it, and they will tell us that God certainly understands why we did the thing that we did, and he'll excuse us for it. He will not hold it against us. But this is far from the case. Sure, by stealing the food that we need, we might live for the day, right? By stealing the coat that we need, we might survive the day or even the entire season. But ultimately, these are things that lead to our harm. We are quite literally placing our life on the line. Providing for our need in a way that violates the will of God, that violates his word, it does not provide for us the life of God. It does not provide for us life eternal. In fact, it leads us down the path of unrepentance, and eventually it takes us to the place where we have rejected the Lord, where we have rejected the grace that he has provided for us. So what we must do in this case is, again, honor God's word and trust in him for our provision. We must recognize that he is the one who provides for us, both in this life as well as in the next. And for this reason, we can fully trust in him, especially as we see the great extent he has gone to provide for us life. We can trust in him for these smaller things as well. And this will be familiar to most of you, but consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. And this is where we're going to wrap up here today. But starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So again, looking at these words of Jesus, it's absolutely clear that, yes, we have physical needs. If we are to survive in this world, we need food, and we need water, we need clothing, we need shelter, to name just a few of them, right? But we must never put the fulfillment of these needs over the word of God. We must first and foremost, as he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now we will, however, be continually tempted to do so. We'll be tempted to put our physical needs, our material, over the spiritual. We'll be tempted to trust in ourselves to provide for our to provide those things that we need rather than looking to God. Yet Jesus assures us that we are valuable to God. He assures us that God, he's aware of every single need that we experience from day to day, and we could even say from moment to moment. And he assures us that as we look to him, first and foremost, God will provide for us. It's not he might provide for us. He will provide for us. Now that being said, always got to throw in because people like these exceptions, you know. This doesn't mean that God is encouraging laziness, right? Trusting in God in this way, it doesn't excuse us from working. We must realize that our jobs are a gift from God. We must realize that our ability to work is a gift of God. We must realize that our gifts and our talents, which qualify us for our job, those too are a gift of God. And of course, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, he will not eat. So God expects us to work, right? But we must never put the material ahead of the spiritual. We must never prioritize our physical needs over the Word of God. Because, again, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this reminder that I think speaks to each and every one of us. And I say this, Lord, because this is a very common temptation. It's one that we all experience from time to time. We always seem to put our physical needs, our immediate needs, ahead of your will, what you have declared to us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn exactly what you are talking about in our passage this morning, that we receive life through your word. And yes, we need all of these other things to survive, but we cannot put those needs up on a pedestal. We cannot prioritize them ahead of you in the word that you have declared. So help us, Lord, to grow in this. Forgive us where we have fallen short. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.